You want to open your Bibles, we're going to begin our lesson in Daniel chapter 6 this morning, and then we'll go over to the book of Nehemiah, if you want to go there. We're just going to reference the passage in Daniel, but we're going to look closely at Nehemiah for a little bit this morning. Daniel 6 and then Nehemiah chapter 1. We're studying a series of lessons on prayer, practical prayer, and we've introduced this lesson by talking about the prayer in my hand, just kind of giving an overview of those for whom we are to pray. In our last lesson, we talked about the fact that prayer is essential. And along with this, we've had some exercises to do throughout the week to help us focus on some scriptures and some practical things we can do to improve in our prayer life. And I hope that our lesson this morning will encourage us in doing just that. Because prayer is essential, it must become primary in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the fact that prayer is primary. And the faithful child of God knows that. We know that prayer is of supreme importance in our lives, and there are examples throughout Scripture from beginning to end of those who were children of God, faithful children of God, and their lives were characterized by prayer. They prayed diligently and systematically. It wasn't random or haphazard. They didn't just happen to pray every once in a while, but they had a system of praying. It was an important habit, an important practice, and a principle in their lives, because they understood that prayer is of primary importance. And we need to have that same understanding as well. So I want us to think about two points today that hopefully will help us to see that. And the idea that kind of, you know, overshadows all of this is what we read in Daniel 6 and verse 10, where it says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And again, we've noted that Daniel, this wasn't some new practice with him. He didn't say, well, you know, they made a law that says I can't pray to God anymore, so I'm going to start doing it three times a day and I'll show them. This is what he already did. He already prayed three times a day. All he did here was to keep doing what was the normal practice of his life, to pray with his windows open, facing Jerusalem. So those who were accusing him, trying to find some reason to accuse him, to get him in trouble, they came and watched and saw Daniel do this. And at the end of that passage in verse 13, it says that they said to the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And so they watched him close. They knew that he did this three times a day. And they probably had been watching before and knew that he would keep doing the same thing. But notice that morning, noon, and night, Daniel prayed. And morning, noon, and night, his enemies were watching to see if Daniel prayed. Somebody's always watching. And they may be watching looking for an example. They may be watching for, you know, looking for a mistake or a stumble. We have to be faithful, always. And Daniel was just that. And so think about the fact that Daniel risked his life to pray. He literally put his life on the line to have these set opportunities to pray. It sounds like prayer was important to Daniel. So important that he's willing to go to jail, he's willing to be thrown into the den of lions, but he is going to pray. And how important is prayer to me in my life? Do I set aside time to pray once a day, three times a day like Daniel did? Or is it just something that's kind of, you know, in my mind, and if I happen to think about it, I'll do it? Or is it something that's on a checklist that, you know, if I'm spiritual, I have to do these certain things, and so I say my prayer and go through something I've memorized so I can check it off? Or is it as important to me as it was to Daniel, that I'm willing to literally risk my life to be able to pray to God? In our next lesson, I hope we're going to be able to focus in on that kind of idea and talk about the fact that prayer is precious and understand why it is so important, why it was to Daniel and why it was to Jesus. And hopefully that will make it that way for us as well. But let's talk about two things this morning that will help us to understand why prayer is primary in our lives as Christians. Number one is the fact that prayer is the plan. And then number two, the fact that prayer is a priority. Someone sent me, I think it was Ginger that sent me a meme that said this on it. It said, prayer is not a backup plan. Prayer is the battle plan. And you know, that's entirely true. And too many times we think of prayer as the backup plan, that we try everything else, and when nothing else works, well, then we'll pray about it, right? We'll say, well, the least that I can do for you is to pray for you. And that's not at all the least that we can do. It's the best thing that we can possibly do. And we have to learn to have that perspective about prayer, that it's not a backup, it's not a last resort, it is the whole battle. And Nehemiah is a great example of that. I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and notice what we learn about prayer from this example in Nehemiah. So many powerful and important lessons that we learn from him. But what I want us to see is that in his plan for, you know, what needed to be done to get back to Jerusalem and rebuild everything that had fallen and had been, you know, destroyed, that all the way through it, it was prayer. It was constantly prayer. So if you look in chapter 1, verse number 3, he asked about how things were at Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So what did he do? Verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So first of all, we learned that Nehemiah prayed in reaction. When he heard how bad things were, his reaction was to pray about it. So he mourned and he wept and he was sad about it and he fasted. And it's not just because the city was in the shape that it was in, but it's because of the spiritual, you know, ramifications of that. There's no temple and it needs to be rebuilt and there's no walls to protect the, and all those things. There's a spiritual side to it. But then he prays. And prayer is his reaction to the bad news that he received. But notice also that he prayed in anticipation. In verse number 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And so when we learn that Nehemiah prayed, we learn, of course, that he prayed to God and he's praying to God for mercy. And he asks God to hear his prayer. And he's praying in anticipation because as you keep reading, he says, you know, we've sinned and I'm confessing our sins, because if we want to have God answer our prayers, we have to acknowledge our wrongdoings and our sins and make those right. We can't go to God in prayer pretending like we haven't done anything wrong, like we're worthy to come into his presence. We have to come with humble hearts, admitting that we need him and that we've offended him by our sins. And that's what Nehemiah does. But when he prays, he says, we haven't been obedient, but we know your promise, God. And your promise was that if we were scattered abroad and we repented, that you would forgive us. And so Nehemiah quotes scripture. He's quoting God's own words back to God to say that this is what we're trying to do. But this is in anticipation that God will forgive and that God will allow him to do something to make things better in Jerusalem. So this is kind of the two ends of the story here and the event here. It's bad. And Nehemiah reacts to that by praying. And now he's looking and thinking, how am I going to make this better? I've got to go to Jerusalem and I've got to, you know, have a plan. And that means I've got to talk to the king and we have to have supply. And all of these things he's planning. But he's already looking to the end and he's praying to God about going to Jerusalem and making everything better. So he's anticipating God answering his prayer and he's already praying about that. Then in the third place, he prays in preparation. At the end of that chapter, in verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah knows he has to go before the king and ask him permission to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. So he's responded to what happened there with prayer. He's anticipated what can be done there with prayer. And now it's time for action. And he has to go stand before the king. And this was, you know, a dangerous thing. If the king didn't want you there, or he didn't like what you said or whatever, you know, he could do whatever he wanted to you. He's the king. So in preparation for meeting the king, he prays about it. So he's praying before he goes in that he'll find favor, mercy, in the sight of the king. And then chapter 2 and verse 4, we find him praying in execution, in the execution of the plan. It says, Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then verse 5, I said unto the king. So he's standing there before the king. Right? You have to choose your words carefully and you have to respond appropriately, or the king gets angry and you don't get what you want, or even worse, he gets angry and, you know, off with your head. Right? So he's standing before the king and the king says, What's your request? And before he says anything, he prays to God. Now, it wasn't a long prayer. It couldn't have been. You know, he probably didn't get on his knees and say, Wait a minute, king, while I pray. But in his mind, he offered a prayer to God. Maybe he said, You know, let me say the right thing, or let him have a soft heart or whatever. But he prayed in the execution of the plan. So notice that everything that had to do with him going back to Jerusalem and making things better, all of it was covered in prayer. From learning what happened to understanding what could be done to the planning process of how all this was going to happen to the moment he's standing before the king making requests. All through that journey, he's praying about it. Because prayer is not the last resort. It is the battle plan. The reason Nehemiah gets to go back, and the reason when he goes back, he's successful, and he's able to defeat all the enemies and resist all their, you know, obstacles and all the things they try to do to stop them. The reason all of this works and Jerusalem is rebuilt and the people come back is because of prayer. Now, prayer's not the only thing. He still had to plan and he still had to work, but the prayer is what engages the power of God in what he's doing. That it's not just Nehemiah doing this, but it's God doing it through him and with him and alongside him. They're working together. And the prayer has joined those two. And so prayer is the battle plan. And what's true for Nehemiah is true for us. In every aspect of our life, when we get bad news, we can respond to it in prayer. And when we think about how we're going to make it better, we can anticipate God answering our prayer and go ahead and pray about it. And while we're making our plans of what do I need to do to make this situation better and fix this problem, pray about it. And when you're right in the middle of it and you have a decision to make and you're standing before someone's help, you know, you need their help, pray about it. And in everything that we do, pray. And that keeps God involved in our lives. And that's the beauty of prayer, the power of prayer, and why it is primary, should be primary, in our lives as Christians. So from beginning to end, that whole situation was covered in prayer. Now, I listed on the outline some other things to consider about Nehemiah's prayer. We're not going to talk about those this morning, but they're there, and I hope that you'll read through this prayer in chapter 1 and into a little bit of chapter 2 and think about the different aspects of Nehemiah's prayer and why it worked, why God heard it and answered it, and why it's so powerful because of the way that he prayed, what was in his heart and what was expressed in his prayer. But prayer is the plan, and it has to be the plan for us as Christians. And if it is, then we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. If we can see prayer work the way that Nehemiah did, then that's going to make us want to pray the way that Nehemiah prayed, right? And that's why these examples are given to us in Scripture. So with that in mind, let's talk about our other point, that prayer is a priority. Whether we've put it there or not, that's what it is and what it should be and what it must be. Again, God's faithful have always been men and women of prayer. We read throughout Scripture that's what they did. And they didn't just pray randomly or haphazardly or only when something bad happened or only when something good happened, but they made prayer a habit in their lives. It was a spiritual discipline. And so oftentimes we read about them setting aside time during their day to focus on prayer. And that's exactly what Daniel did. And again, he risked his life to do it. He literally was willing to go to the lion's den to be able to pray morning, noon, and night to God. That's how important it was to him, because he understood prayer the same way that Nehemiah did. It's the key to everything. So I want us to think about some passages. Some of these we read in the past week, if you did the things on our outline from last week. But I want to read them and add a few to it to think about what the Bible shows us concerning this idea of making prayer a priority and carving time out of our day just to pray. So we start with David in Psalm 55 in verse 1 and also verse 2. It says, David says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. So David was having a hard time and he wanted to pray to God about it. And so he does. And he starts by asking God to hear and to pay attention and to listen. And obviously God will. But David says it because he's acknowledging that he needs God's attention. He needs God's ear. And then down in that psalm in verse 16, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And then he says, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So just like Daniel, David prayed in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. Now, with Daniel, we read about it, you know, three times during the day. And we think in our minds morning, noon, and night. But the way the children of Israel counted time, you know, the day started at sunset. And so the first prayer is at evening. We think of the evening prayer as the last prayer, but that was their first prayer. The day begins at sunset, and the first thing that they do is pray. So when they go to the temple at the hour of prayer, that's not the end of the day prayer. It's the beginning of the day prayer. So it was a primary importance to them. But he prayed in the evening. Then he prayed in the morning when he got up. And he prayed at noontime. And then again at the evening. And it continued. So David had set times of prayer. Now, we say, I'm too busy to pray. Have you ever read about the life of David? This man was king of Israel. He had the whole nation, you know, was under his rule. He was plenty busy, constantly fighting wars. Before that, of course, running from Saul and all the things that David had to do in his life. But he still made time to pray because he understood how important it was. Prayer was essential to him, so he made time for it. And you keep reading in the Psalms, we read about prayers being made at all different times during the day. In Psalm 88 and verse 13, it says, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. And prevent there means to go before. So my prayer will go before you in the morning. In Psalm 5, beginning in verse 1, this is David again. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. What a great time to pray when you first wake up in the morning. Before you get busy about your day, before all the worries of, you know, the day come on, take time to pray. before you even eat breakfast, you know, if you have to. And again, we get up and we're busy. We've got to get going and we have so many things to do and we just rush through and we don't have time for prayer. We're too busy when we don't have time to pray. You remember that Jesus on one occasion, because he needed time to pray, he woke up way before daylight, before the sun had risen, and prayed. And then when the sun rose, he, you know, went about his day. That was a sacrifice, right? He probably was tired and probably wanted to sleep, but he got up early in order to pray. If it's important, we'll make it a priority. But it continues in the Psalm 22, verse 2, says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." So prayer being made in the daytime and at the nighttime. Psalm 42, 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." So God is good in the daytime, God is good in the nighttime, so I'm going to pray day and night, whenever I can, whenever I have the opportunity, but also when I set aside the time to pray. Psalm 119, two passages here. Verse 62 says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." And then verses 147 and 148 says, "I prevented," and again, prevent means to go before, so this is preceded. "I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." So again, I got up before dawn to be able to pray and to meditate on God's word. And then, you know, even while the night watches were still going, before the changing of the guard in the middle of the night, I was up to pray and to meditate on God's word. So we read about prayer in the morning, in the daytime, in the nighttime, at midnight, before the dawn. And then Psalm 86:3 says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." And daily in that verse doesn't mean, you know, every day, but it means all throughout the day. And so prayer is praying without ceasing, but it's also setting aside times to pray and just to focus on prayer. In Mark 1:35 that I mentioned a moment ago, it says about Jesus in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So Jesus prayed in the morning. Luke 5:16 says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. This was in the daytime, in the middle of the day. And then in Matthew 14:23, it says, "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So you have Jesus praying when? In the morning, in the noon, and in the evening. When did David pray? Morning, noon, and night. When did Daniel pray? Morning, noon, and night. There's a pattern developing here, right? God's trying to tell us something, that his people throughout the ages, including his only begotten son, had set times of prayer in the morning, in the noontime, and at evening. You know, that corresponds usually with mealtime, right? We usually eat breakfast and lunch and supper, right? Have three meals a day, generally speaking. We don't miss those, do we? But what about prayer? Now, we can pray along with our meals, and we should, but it needs to be more than just praying for the food. It needs to be time for prayer. But that's a good time, you know, to do those things, to remind us of it, and to take the opportunity to do so. But Jesus prayed that way as well. Sometimes he prayed all night long. Luke 6 and 12 says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So there are occasions that call for different prayers and longer prayers. And that was such with Jesus here. Then we have this great example in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. We read it all the time about the day of Pentecost. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Why were they all in one place? Well, we are told in chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So you have the apostles and the faithful who continued to meet after Jesus' ascension, and they were with one accord in prayer. What do you think the apostles were doing in Acts 2 and verse 1 when they were together in one accord? probably they were praying. Certainly they were thinking about spiritual things because they knew what Jesus had told them and what was coming. When you go to verse 15 of Acts 2, Peter says in his sermon, "These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So when's the third hour of the day? That's 9 o'clock in the morning, basically. So 6 o'clock is the beginning. The third hour would be 9 o'clock. Now, interestingly, when you read that about the third hour, we find other passages about Peter praying. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, for example, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So the third hour is 9 in the morning. The sixth hour is noon. And then you have Acts 3 and verse 1, which says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's morning, noon, evening, right? Same principle. You add to that Acts 10 and verse 30 about Cornelius. Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Cornelius even prayed at the hour of prayer because he knew about the God of heaven and he knew about the Old Testament system, right? And so he's learning those things and he's praying and God answers his prayer. So again, we have Peter praying in the morning, in noon, and at night. And that night prayer is called the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer. That wasn't, you know, Sunday service. Wasn't synagogue service once a week. It wasn't Wednesday night Bible study. It was hour of prayer every day. At this time, all of God's people were supposed to stop and pray. Where is that in our world today? And I understand that we live under the New Testament and we're not under the rules and regulations of the old and we're not bound to that system. And I'm not saying that we need to have a set hour of prayer where, you know, we all pray at the same moment at the same time, except when we come together to worship. But we still need to have that kind of structure in our spiritual lives. I mean, if it was important in the Old Testament, how much more important should it be for us today when we have the full light of truth and we understand, you know, what prayer is and what it does and all of the benefits and blessings that come from it? Why wouldn't we want to make our prayers the best that they could be and to do it in a way that honors God and that pleases him? And so to set aside time to focus on praying. And we're going to talk about, you know, some of the details of praying and what we pray for and those things a little later on in this series. But here at the beginning, I hope that we're emphasizing and seeing the point about why we need to pray in the first place and why it is so significant and important in our lives. But clearly what we see here is that prayer was of primary importance in the Old Testament to men like Daniel and David and many others, but also to Jesus, also to the apostles and the church under the New Testament system. And so they treated it as a priority, and we need to do the same. So I want us to close by asking ourselves some questions and thinking about how we can do this and do it maybe better than we have been. The first thing we have to do is make it a priority. And I have to honestly ask myself, is prayer a priority? Is this really important to me and something that I want to do better at? And if so, then I have to commit myself to doing that. And the practical application of that is, you know, what can I do? How can I help to make this a habit in my life so that every day when this time comes around, I know that I need to pray? And if I don't, you know, I miss it and I want to make it right. There are lots of ways to, you know, form habits. We're real good at forming bad habits, right? They're the easy ones to do. But the principles are the same. You just have to do it consistently over and over again, and it becomes a matter of nature for us. We have these wonderful things that nearly all of us carry around with us all the time that we call phones, but they're actually computers, and we can take it anywhere. And, you know, those things have clocks on them, and those clocks have alarms, and you don't have to just have one alarm that, you know, it's going to ring, and you wind it up and ring one time a day, but you can set those things for as many times as you want it to go off. Why don't we set alarms on our clock for when we want to pray? Whatever time that is, and when it goes off, we stop and we pray. We have to, you know, be willing to let go of whatever we're doing and to focus on what we're doing. But we can do that. That's just something that's very simple that we can use, you know, to pray. They make apps that are habit trackers. I have one on my phone, and I use it. One of the things I use it for is for daily Bible reading, because I'm usually reading the Bible anyway, but I have to do, you know, personal Devo stuff too, and not just sermons and all of that. And so sometimes you let that slide. But I have this app, and what it does is when you read your Bible, you know, in the day, you press the button and it checks it off and it keeps a record of it. But if you don't, or if you forget to check it, mine's set for like 9 o'clock at night, and it says, did you read the Bible today? And you can check yes if you did or no if you didn't. And you can do that. Or when it comes up, you say, I forgot. I didn't read my Bible. And so you read your Bible, and it keeps you in the habit. And the more you do that, the less you rely on the app, because it becomes a practice. But you can set those things up to do, you know, anything, to remind you to do whatever you need to do. And you can have it however many times a day you want to. And so we can do that and remind ourselves that I need to pray. And that seems like work. It doesn't seem very spiritual when you're doing it that way. But it's the forming the habit that then allows us to focus on the spiritual side, right? And the spiritual is what's motivating us to do it. But sometimes to get to the spiritual, you have to do the hard work in the flesh, right? We have to fight against this and overcome it. And so that takes, you know, the work and the effort. But at the end, what we've done is created a habit where I'm praying more and regularly and truly focusing on prayer. And then we can add to it all the things that, you know, we learn and that we'll talk about what to pray and how God answers prayer and all of those things. But we have to make that decision that this is a priority in my life. Studying the Bible absolutely should be. Prayer also needs to be a part of that. And so hopefully we can take some practical ideas. You know, I think one of the best ways to do it is to have somebody that you're accountable to. And all I mean is, you know, if you're married, you know, have time to pray yourself individually, but pray with your spouse. And if you haven't that day, you know, your wife says, we haven't prayed together. Or you say, we haven't prayed together. And you both make each other accountable. Pray with your children. Pray with whoever, your friend, your coworker, somebody that you see on a daily basis, and remind each other and encourage each other to do that. That motivates us to create these habits. And the point is just that if we want to, we can. We just have to make the effort and you know, practice the discipline to get ourselves in the habit. And the more we do that, the easier it becomes, and then we can focus in on, you know, the serious nature of what prayer is all about. But I hope that will encourage us and maybe give us something to think about and to work toward to making prayer, you know, of prime importance in our lives, because it should be. If men like Daniel and David and Peter and Jesus, if they needed to set aside time during their day to pray, and sometimes even to get away from everybody else just to pray, then I know that I need that. And I may not recognize that, and I may not understand it, because if I haven't been praying the way that I should, I don't often see the results maybe that I wish for. But if I'll do better, you know, the other side comes as well. But again, I have to make that decision and that determination. And I hope that this will encourage us to do that. Our Lord came into this world to die on the cross for our sins. But in the process of doing that, he also set an example for us to look at and to learn from and to imitate. And part of that example was prayer. And he prayed to his Father on numerous occasions because he treasured that fellowship and that relationship with his Heavenly Father. We need to do just the same. And to treasure that relationship, of course, requires that we are in a right relationship with God, that our sins are forgiven, and that we're one with our Father, and we can call upon him in prayer and enjoy the wonderful blessings of fellowship. The way to do that is to become a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, by obeying the gospel. Upon hearing God's truth, we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess his name as Lord and Savior, And then as he commanded us to, we're baptized for the remission of sins. He adds us to his body, the church. We're given all spiritual blessings in him, and one of those is that wonderful privilege of prayer. It can be yours today. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, we're ready to help in any way that we can. If you've done that but haven't been faithful and need to come back home to be restored to this fellowship with our Father in heaven, repent of what's wrong in your life. Confess your sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. And God promises to answer with forgiveness and restoration, and again, the assurance of that home in heaven. If we can help you with that today, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?